How's everybody tonight? Hey, so did you guys like those Q&A Buffet t-shirts? Those are pretty sweet. Nice, I like it. Well, we've got four more to give away. And here's how you win. Under your chair, there's a thing that says winner under four seats. And if you can bring that to me, then I will hand you a shirt. Don't beat anybody up for them. Oh, look at this winner. Jake is such a winner. Look at this guy. Hey, winner, pick out a shirt. All right, hey, Brianna, how are you? Pick out a shirt. Other winner.
And there's another lucky four winner. Right there.
And a fourth winner. Grab a shirt, bro. There you go, sir. I'll bet that's going to fit you really good.
You get the large, bro. You get the large.
There you go. Give a hand for all our winners. Very nice. Well, we have... Wow, my chair just broke just now. This just in, my chair just broke. I'm fat, obviously. You know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay.
Let's just say it's lucky I'm not in that chair.
Yeah, I guess. Okay, so here's what we're going to do tonight. How many of you have never been to a Q&A buffet before?
Wow.
Okay, so our little tagline is, get your questions answered and your belly filled, okay? So we're going to do our best to do that tonight, and we're going to answer some of your questions. Now, as you can tell, we have like 50 of them, so we definitely won't get through all of them, but we're going to do our best to get through as many as we can, and then right at the end, see that black cloth over there? That's covering up all the junk food, all right? So we're going to feed you guys lots of sugar and caffeine, unless you're going to Mexico and you can't have any caffeine. So, no, you can't. You're cheating. So, Jason? Hey, does everybody know Jason? You guys know Jason, right? He just got back from Belize. Same with Eric Avalos.
Yeah!
Eric's in a gang.
That's gang cool. Of Jesus, gang of Jesus.
And oh, what's up? Zach's and all tough. So, Jason, you want to start us tonight?
Absolutely, absolutely. If you were here last time in Q&A Buffet, we had a couple questions, and I wasn't able to finish the question. But it's talked about the Bible and how do we know it's right, and we kind of went into that. But the other question, or the other part of that question was, and it reads this, so this is one from last time. How do you know that you were born into the right religion if they all have a Bible? And last time we kind of went through why the Bible that we read is different from Bibles, the Quran or from other religions. But being born into a religion, I think we need to set a little bit of a foundation that we're not born into Christianity. That's one thing. Skip has a key line that he always says, God does not have grandchildren, okay? You're not a Christian because your mom was a Christian. You're not a Christian because your grandmother was a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were born in America, as much as this is the Christian country. You're not born into it, so we need to set that out. But I understand the question is, how do we know we were born in the right country that is Christian? What if we were born in, like, Pakistan, where Islamic, you know, kind of reigns, the Islam faith, or if we were born in India, in Hinduism? That's the kind of question I think that we're trying to ask here. And I turn to Romans 1:20, and this kind of shows that, if you look at it, it'll say that no matter where you were born, you can look at nature and know that there is one true God. So in Romans 1:20, it says, for since creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And what that's kind of saying is no matter where you were born, no matter what era you were born in, you can look outside at nature, you can look at the magnificence that He's created and know there is a God and He has created us. So you have no excuse not to seek out that God. So when it says, how do we know we were born in the right religion? We don't know. No matter where you were born, you don't know. But the Bible, we've proven to be accurate. We've shown that there's no way that the Bible has been proven false. And because of that, I'm putting my faith in the God of this Bible and not the other Bibles because of what this Bible says. And just to kind of, again, last time we were here, Josh McDowell's The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a great book to go over, or just kind of go through with those kind of questions. It really takes those questions and answers them. So.
Very cool. Okay, let's go through a few of these next ones. Next question is, I was wondering, where do you turn in the OASIS permission slips? Good question. Fill this out, put in the black box. Next question. What is Jesus' middle name? Good question. I don't know. Next question. Real quick on that one. Jesus, just so you know, Jesus' last name is not Christ, okay? He wasn't born in the Christ family. He didn't, you know, it's nothing like that. Christ is his title, so his name is Jesus the Christ, all right? Don't know his middle name. Maybe it's Kevin. I don't know. Okay, next. Let's see. Oh, got a little. Emery, maybe. Maybe, because I like that. Where did that question go? Okay. Why do people insist there is no God, and how can you bring them to Christ? Wow, good question. Psalm 14 talks a little bit about it. I was also thinking about 1 Peter. If you guys want to turn in your Bibles toward the very end. Actually, it may be 2 Peter. Let me flip here real quick. It is 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 2 Peter talks about it in chapter 3. And it talks about it here. I'm going to read starting in verse 5. It says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, you may have read that with me and thought, great verse, Kevin. How in the world does that answer that question? Let me explain. Verse 5, the first 5 words, look at them. "For this they willfully forget." You know what that means? They choose to forget this. There are a lot of people out there who are willingly ignorant. And they know the truth. They know it's out there. They know about a creator, but they choose to push him aside. Now, why would people try to do that, you think? Well, if there's a God, then there must be a set of rules that we need to live by. If there's a God and he can cause the flood that we read about in Genesis, that God, not only is he real, but he can judge people when we make a mistake. And that puts people in a place they don't want to be, because now they have to live with the fact that whatever they're doing may or may not line up with this God. And so people try to explain away God. That's why we have evolution. Because one day some dude said, you know what, I don't want to believe in God, so let's try to figure out a way to make people believe that there is no God. Made up evolution. And so people push for this and try to get out of the fact that there is a God, because if there's a God, then there's a standard to live by. And if there's a standard to live by and this God can judge, then we're all in trouble, because he could choose to judge us. And that's the truth. That God really is out there. So what I would do, the end of the question is, how can you bring them to Christ? Great question. Number one, anytime somebody asks me, how do I witness this person? Number one, pray for them. That's the best thing you can possibly do. Because remember, you can never change their hearts. It's only God who can. You can never do it. So pray that God would give you an opportunity to talk to them and the right words to say and boldness to say them. But then try to just get them thinking logically. Evolution doesn't work. If you've ever thought about it, it doesn't work. In fact, a great book to read, Lee Strobel's The Case for a Creator. It's excellent. What it does is it takes apart the theory of evolution and shows how there's so many lies, so many things people have made up to try to prove there is no God. It doesn't work. So try to get these people thinking logically. Now, do that in a nice way. Don't tell them they're stupid, okay? Calling them names won't get them to become a Christian anytime sooner. I can guarantee you that, all right? So be polite in it, but get them to think. and then pray that God would give you the right words to say, and use resources. The Bible, excellent. Lots of great things. There's tons of great books in the bookstore on how you can witness to atheists and people who don't believe there's a God and creationism and all of these things. So there's lots of different ways to go about it.
Very good. Very good. Next question, I had to do a lot of research on this one, and it says, how do they make toaster strudel?
Oh, wow.
And that is one that I've wondered about, and I did a little research, and I actually got the answer. The answer is very carefully. That's pretty much what it said.
Yeah.
So very carefully, they get the stuff inside that little strudel, and it's your job to toast
it,
I guess.
Actually, you know, I've heard a little differently.
Okay.
I've heard that there's two toaster strudels that fall in love, and,
yeah,
you know, there's, and then eventually, you know, they get married, and then there's a baby toaster strudel.
Actually, you're almost right. I believe it was a piece of toast and a strudel fell in love.
That's maybe what it was.
And that's where you get the toaster strudel.
Okay.
So it's kind of a hybrid, if
good.
You would.
You guys learn a lot here.
These are good questions.
I bet you guys had no idea about that.
All right. The next two questions kind of go hand in hand. The first one says, is it wrong when people think you're stuck up when you're not? Because that's not being a good witness. And the second one says, how do people say they're a Christian but are really a hypocrite or can be a hypocrite? And we're going to look at two verses here. The first one's in Colossians 1, verses 22. And what this is Paul just writing. And he's just kind of trying to edify the body, trying to build it up and kind of tell it or teach it what it means to be a Christian. And 1:22 talks about, it says, in the body of this flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And that just is saying, I'll be honest, a lot of times Christians sometimes get a rap about for being stuck up, for being arrogant, for not wanting to be a part of the group. Well, in all honesty, the reason Christians don't want to be a part of that group is because maybe they're going and doing something sinful. When I was in high school, there was a lot of people that wanted to go and party and go, let's go drink and all that kind of thing. Well, when a Christian said, no, I don't want to do that, it's not because they were stuck up. It's because they have a belief. Now, my thing here is not just to say no, I don't want to go, I don't want to do that, but to explain yourself. Because I think if you don't explain yourself, then you are looking stuck up and you're just saying no. But if you say, no, that's not what I believe. I'm a Christian, and I believe, because of my beliefs, this is why I'm not going there. I think you're explaining yourself. And then they can't call you stuck up. They may call you a Christian, but hey, that's a great thing. Good, you're right, I am a Christian, you know. And maybe that's a testimony of your life to kind of say to them, you know, maybe this isn't the best thing. And if that eats at them a little bit, you know, that leads again to how can we preach the gospel to these people? And that's one of the ways, is just to live as a witness. So, again, if you're going to be stuck up, if they're going to call you stuck up, at least explain yourself on why you're acting the way you are. And the other one we're going to turn to is in Matthew 7, and it's verse 3. And this is kind of talking about the hypocrite part of it. And a lot of times in the church, we'll have people that are called hypocrites. There are a lot of people outside the church that call Christians hypocrites, because if we believe in this Bible, we shouldn't do any sin. Well, first off, that's impossible because we're man. We're going to sin. But I think the key is not if we're sinning, but if we're repenting of that sin. So if we wrong someone, that we go back and apologize for that and say, yes, you know, I wronged you, and then learn from it and change. That's the key. But in Matthew 7, it talks about, I'm sure we've all heard this, and it says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank in your own eye? And what that's saying is essentially, if you're going to tell someone, oh, you have a little speck in your eye, pull the telephone pole out of your own eye, you know. It's kind of hard to be serious, take someone seriously when they're doing the same thing. And again, the Bible talks clearly, if someone's calling you a hypocrite, you need to go to them and ask them, why are you calling me a hypocrite? Go to that person, confront them. And if you're calling someone a hypocrite, you need to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm going to go to them first and say, you know, these are some things that I feel that you're not living up to biblically. So being a hypocrite, again, Christians will be called hypocrites from the outside because we sin. But I think the key is fixing that sin. That way in the future they'll say, well, he did do that, but now he's not. Maybe he is learning. So that would be mine on those.
Good, good. Can you imagine if I was like, Hey, Jason, you have something in your eye.
Yeah, you should look in the mirror.
Can you imagine how stupid that would be? And plus, my eye would hurt a lot if I did that. So that's why we shouldn't do that, because it's not good. But along that line, hypocrites, Matthew chapter 6, there's another question about it. It says, to not be a hypocrite, are you not supposed to worship God in front of other people? It's all about your motives. It's all about the reason that you do it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, take heed, in other words, be careful that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who is in secret will himself reward you openly. Okay, so there's some pretty important things here that it says. It says, first of all, don't try to do stuff to be seen by men. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is your motive behind doing it. Why are you worshiping? Why, when you come to Velocity, do you raise your hands? Why do you clap? Why do you sing? What's the point behind it? Is it true worship? Are you there to worship God? Or are you doing it to show everybody around you, hey, check out how holy I am. Look how high I can lift my hands, right? Now, you may laugh at that, but there's people out there who do it and who try to put on a show to try to show how great they are by lifting their hands or singing or whatever it is. Jesus says, be careful that you don't do it to be seen by them. In other words, who cares who's watching? Who cares what other people think? Do it to honor God. And then he talks a little bit in verse 2. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Can you imagine? Do, 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 do. I'm worshiping. Do, 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 you know? Now imagine. People don't do that, thankfully. No, I don't think anybody in here brings a trumpet, and I'm glad for that. But not that trumpets are bad, but that would get a little annoying if everybody was sounding trumpets at random times throughout the service, right? Now, obviously, we're not going to do that. But what he's getting at here is don't try to draw attention to yourself by whatever actions you may be doing to try to worship the Lord. It's important what you're doing on the outside, because a lot of times you may be trying to do that to get attention. So just be careful in the way you're doing it. And then he says in verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That seems kind of weird to me. You know, like, hey, left hand, what are you doing? You know, like a puppet show going on here. I don't think that's at all what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is doing something with such a pure motive that you have no care who sees or what they do about it, or if you ever get any praise for what you've done. Because he goes on to say in verse 4 that your Father who sees you in secret will himself reward you openly. So our whole purpose in doing what we do should be to honor God, to glorify God, and God is going to give you the reward that you're seeking for. Unfortunately, those people who are doing it to be seen, verse 2, says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. You know what their reward is? People looking at them saying, whoa, that person's really holy. That's their reward. That's all they have to look for. God is not going to reward them for whatever that outward action was. God sees our hearts. And you can remember the story of when David was just about to be selected as the next king of Israel. And Samuel was there and he saw his big buff brother. And he said, this must be the guy. And God said, no, no, no. Let me remind you, God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. It's the same with our worship. John chapter 4 talks about how we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. So let it be truthful. Let your worship be what it's really supposed to be, and that's completely pointed toward God.
Very good.
The next question that I got, at first when I read it, I didn't want to say blow it off, but I kind of like, well, that's not a real question. But then I kind of came back to it, and I thought, that's a really good question. And it says, why did God make or create money? And I mean, I was like, well, God didn't make money. That's ridiculous. God doesn't make money. He makes people, you know. He's in the business of people and planets and that kind of thing. But I thought about it, and God doesn't make money, but he does make humans, and humans make money. And I thought about, why do humans make money? We don't need it. I mean, in all reality, if it was a perfect world, everyone would share and everyone would be happy, and that would be great. And I thought, well, that's not going to happen. But I remembered it did happen, and actually in Genesis, in the creation, God, you know, supplied everything they needed. They didn't need money. Adam didn't go to Eve and say, you know what, that's going to cost $2 for that banana. Maybe you could pay me, we'll trade figs or whatever, you know. It didn't happen that way. It was God, here's everything, it's yours. And if there was no sin in the world, if there was no fall, guess what? We would all probably have a perfect, you know, we'd still be living in the garden with perfection, and we could walk outside and a chicken would die and bake itself right in front of you, and you'd have fruit trees or, you know, whatever. But I thought about money, and I think a big problem that people have with money is it creates this greed inside of people. It creates a hunger for possessions. And the only way you can have nice clothes and all these things that we see in the world, iPods and things like that, is with money. You have to have money. And Jesus spoke a little bit about it very briefly in Matthew 22, verse 21. It says, they said to him, Caesar's? And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And he was just talking about the taxes, and he's saying, you know, don't hold back your money. Give it to Caesar, because essentially the money that you're holding back is not God's. It's man's. You guys created that. I didn't create that for you guys. That's because of the fall. Money is useful because it does get us stuff. It's a way of trading. It started with trading and it moved on to coins, but you kind of see how man's kind of hung up on this money factor. And you'll look in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And again, that talks about a lot of people think money is the root of all evil. If it wasn't for money, the world would be perfect. And the Bible clearly states it has a root of many evils, but not all evils. If we took away money, guess what? We're still sinning. You know, I would still lie. I would still do those kind of things because that's who we are. That's man. That's sin. But I think what it's saying here is be careful. It's not bad to have money, but when you do have money, make sure that your focus is on Christ first and let money come later. Because if it's on money, if it's on possession, if it's on physical things, well, that is going to lead to many problems in your life, whether that be, you know, maybe skipping church to go to work and work for more money, or, you know, maybe if it's lying to your parents, that way they'll give you allowance, whatever it may be. God didn't create money. He created man. Man created money, and it can be used in a great way. In fact, if you give money to the church, if you give money to missions, it's going to come back. You know, there's so much fruit that will come from that. You'll see the fruit from your financial giving. But again, it's a great thing if used properly. So
very good. How many of you guys have ever been greedy? Anybody? Come on. Yeah, admit it. I have been. I remember when I was growing up, I used to sell my old clothes that didn't fit me anymore to my sister. What a mean brother I was. She'd be like, hey, Kevin, that's a cool shirt. Oh, yeah? Want to buy it?
I actually sold friendship bracelets, which means nice. I sold my friendship to people.
Nice.
$2, good. And so I would be your friend.
What you're telling me is you're like Deb on Napoleon Dynamite.
Absolutely.
Nice.
My boondoggle.
Boondoggle keychains. Good. Okay, next question. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know we're flipping around a lot tonight, and if you don't know where these things are, it's a good idea to learn your Bible a little bit more, but there's always the table of contents in the front. But we do that a lot here, especially at Q&A Buffet. Go all over. Now, you may not be able to get to all the scriptures that we refer to, but you can write them down. That's what your menu for Q&A Buffet is for. So this question, pretty serious question, says, my friend is bisexual. She is really into God's word. She said she really wants to stop, but she has been this way all her life. She believes in God and has accepted communion, but can't stop these feelings. What can I tell her? Great question, because our world is filled with sexual immorality. In fact, that's why this summer we're doing the Oasis, talking about God's plan for sex and purity, because God does have a plan for all of that. God created sex in a way that within marriage, it was created for a purpose. And God created it. It was his idea. But unfortunately, the world has perverted it and taken it to places that it should have never gone. Okay? Great example. The rainbow. All right? Now, how many of you guys like to see a rainbow on a nice, cloudy, rainy day, right? It's nice. And I always like the rainbow. I'm not scared of rainbows, okay? In fact, I have a shirt that has a big rainbow right over here, and he calls me the rainbow warrior when I wear that shirt, and I'm okay with that. When I was in a band, I had a rainbow guitar strap, and I was okay with that. Now, but some people, they look at it and they're like, that guy must be gay. He's wearing a polo shirt with a rainbow, right? That does not mean that that's who I am, okay? That let me just let you in on a little secret. Okay, you guys ready for this? Shh. Gay people did not create the rainbow, all right? They didn't. It was God's idea. God did. But unfortunately, our society has distorted it, taken it to places that it should have never gone. Same with the idea of sex and sexuality. It was God's idea. We talked about it last weekend. And so it's important for you guys to understand that this world is filled with people who have taken these things way too far. The Bible talks a lot about it. Romans chapter 1, we read part of earlier, talks about it. And in fact, homosexuals are listed in a big list of people who are going to be judged by God. But you know who else is in that list? Kids who disobey their parents are in the same list with the homosexuals and the murderers. Wow. That shows us that God doesn't place any priority on sin. Sin is sin, and God hates it. In fact, sin is what murdered Jesus. If it weren't for sin, Jesus would have never had to come to the earth and die. So sin, in God's eyes, is sin. And I want you guys to remember that. Because if you haven't already, one day you will face someone who is homosexual, bisexual. Maybe you have a friend that's that way, whatever it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinth, this city that Paul is writing to, was known for immorality. Sexual sin, lots of immorality and things going on that shouldn't have been. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we stop there, that would be a bummer. Because all those people that live that lifestyle would just be out of luck. They could never inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, though, is the key. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's it right there. Paul gives us the key. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God is the only one who can change a person like this. And unfortunately, the society, the generation that we grow up in, tells us that you were born that way. That many people were born as a homosexual, born as a bisexual. Wrong. God did not create us that way. However, we were born sinners. And remember what I talked about. This sin, sexual sin, is the same in God's eyes as lying to your parents, as being disobedient to your parents, as coveting something. All of those things, they're the same in God's eyes. And so we need to remember that as we approach people like this. Be loving, be kind, show them that there is a way to change. God created them in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, man and woman. And he created it that way for a reason. And so that's God's plan for it. Unfortunately, we've taken it way beyond where it should have been.
A question that I had, and I tried to look up and you just hit on it a little bit with the sexual immorality. And it was a question that said, how do people enjoy premarital sex? And there was a teaching that I heard from a really good teacher recently, and his name was Kevin Miller. I don't know if any of you guys know Kevin. When we did Switch Staff, he went over to Vertical, and he taught about kind of what we just talked about here and what we're going to talk about in the Oasis, how sex is not the problem, but lust is. And I think, how do people enjoy premarital sex? I have to be honest with you. Like Kevin said in his teaching, sin is fun. We all know it. We've all sinned in some way, and it's been fun. The problem is, a lot of times we don't think about what we're going to do until we've done it. And then, much like a coin, there's always two sides to that coin. And one side may be the sin part, which is fun, real shiny and bright, and it seems great, and I want to have it. And you grab it, and you sin, and it's great. Well, then you flip that coin over, and it's rusted, and it's nasty. And we never think of the consequence that comes with that. So how can they enjoy premarital sex? Well, they're sinning, so they're enjoying it. But what they're not realizing is there's the aftermath of that. There's the next day waking up. There's chance of, you know, premarital pregnancy. There's chance for disease. And there's a lot of, you know, those are physical things that we have to deal with. But a lot of times, one of the worst part is years later, there's an emotional scar that we have of, man, I messed up. Especially if we're a Christian and when we do it, or if we become a Christian later, you have to look back at your life and you have to say, I'll never have that again. I'll never be able to give that to my wife or give that to my husband. And that's something that you have to live with for the rest of your life, this scar that you had premarital sex. Whether it's just once or whether it's constant for 10, 15 years, it doesn't matter. The scars are still there. The consequences are there. And God, as much as he's not a God of, I'm going to punish you because you sinned, he is a God of kind of letting you live out your life. And if you want to make these decisions and you get a disease, hey, you got a disease because you rolled the dice, and that's kind of what you got. So I didn't really find any scripture on sin being fun, because I don't know if that's in the New King James. But from personal experience, it's fun. But what's not fun is waking up the next morning wondering, did I catch anything? Did I give anything? What's going on? So that would kind of be, and again, the book by Joshua Harris that they're going over in the Oasis, Sex is Not the Problem, Lust Is, great book. It talks about every side of the coin and what's going to happen in there. So I would definitely, if you're not going to go to the Oasis, at least pick up the book and read it.
Yeah, very good. Okay, let's close with one more question. 1 John 3:6. Go ahead and turn there if you'd like. 1 John, here's the question. 1 John 3:6 says, I can't sin and know God, but I sin. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? So let's read that. 1 John 3:6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Bummer. How many of you guys have sinned? Great. You're out of luck, I guess, huh? According to that verse, man, I guess to hell it is. I don't know. I don't know what else to say. Thankfully, Jesus has given us a way out. And you know what? 1 John, a lot of people get caught up in this book because they think that what the Bible is getting at is that if we ever make a mistake, if we ever do one wrong thing, that's it. There is no more hope. It just says, whoever abides in him does not sin. It seems pretty clear that if I sin, I must not be abiding in him. Well, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It doesn't give us an amount. It doesn't give us a number of times that we can sin and then he quits forgiving. God says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So what I want you guys to remember here, because some people can take this too far and they can say, okay, well, I'm a human. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to sin. Okay? Now that may be true. But I've heard it said that a Christian is never sinless, but they should sin less and less and less. Because the closer we get to Christ, the more we grow in him, the further we should be running away from sin. the further we sin should be from our lives. And so we talked about it last weekend, but Romans 5 and 6 talks about this as well. And Paul in Romans chapter 5 is talking about how we are sinners, yet God forgives. And so he asks the question in Romans 6, 1, should we continue to sin so that God can give us more grace and more forgiveness? And he says, absolutely not. Certainly not. How can we who have died to sin continue to live in it? So if you have died to sin, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, it's time for us to start acting that way. God has a reward for us. God loves us. And the most Christ could have done for us was given his life as a sacrifice for us. The least we could do is to live our lives for him. Okay, so tonight, I want you guys to leave understanding how important it is for you guys to be living that life for Christ. Now, remember, we talked about it tonight. It's not about your outward actions, but as you give your heart to the Lord, you commit your life, your outward actions will automatically begin to line up with how they should look. And so if they're not, and maybe tonight, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. You need to say, you know what, I remember when I made that decision to follow Christ, but I'm not there anymore. I've made a lot of mistakes. In fact, I think I'm further away from God than I ever have been at this point. It's not too late tonight. Tonight you can change that. Or maybe you've never made a decision to follow Christ. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. You may be wondering why we're talking so much about this Christ guy, this Jesus. Because he's the only one that matters. He's the only way to heaven. And you have to understand that. So maybe you're here tonight and you need to make one of those decisions. Talk to me, Jason, one of the leaders. We would love to pray for you and help you with that. But just remember, God loves you. And he's got a plan for you. You just have to let him act it out in your life. All right? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you do want to use us and you have a plan for us. So, Lord, I just ask for me and every one of the leaders and the students in this room, God, that our hearts would be open to you, your guidance, your wisdom. Lord, you would help us to follow you and serve you in everything that we do. God, use us for great things, things that we never thought possible. Take us places we never thought we would go by your grace, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your forgiveness. And right now, would you please bless this food, even though it's really bad for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Girls first. There's two lines.